Good morning, everybody. You read through history, you learn some pretty interesting names of people. One of the names that I am reminded of this morning is the name Polycarp. How many of you have ever heard of Polycarp? Yeah, a few of you. In other words, the vast majority of you have no idea who Polycarp is. And really, unless you're going to be a student of ancient history, you're not going to know who Polycarp is. But I'll tell you, Polycarp is an interesting guy, and here's why. He was a disciple of John the disciple. He was a disciple of the writer of the gospel. Okay? And Polycarp is an interesting fellow because at the age of 86, at the end of a long and fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans decided to arrest him and put him on trial. And the reason was because he refused to engage in emperor worship and burn incense to the emperor. And so they arrested him and they decided they were going to burn him at the stake. And as they put him to the stake, they were going to nail him to the stake. And he said, "No, he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails." This is what Polycarp said. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my king and my savior? Bring forth what thou wilt." Polycarp was burned at the stake as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 86. I think that's interesting. Perhaps he was influenced by the Apostle John, because we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John, as he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, that he was on the island of Patmos, on the island of Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. A lot of Bible scholars believe that John was in his late 80s, perhaps even 90, when he writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means he's a pretty old fella at this point in time too, and still walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, still taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Earlier in the Bible, Acts chapter 5, we watch Peter and John and the other apostles as they continue to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And they are arrested and they're taken before the chief priests and the leaders of the people. And they're told not to do that, not to preach Jesus Christ, not to lay blame on the leaders of the people, the religious leaders and the secular leaders, for the death of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, "We can't stop preaching about Jesus. You do what you need to do, but we're not going to stop." And the Bible says that Gamaliel, this famed Jewish rabbi, says, "Be careful. People who have risen up in the past, if they weren't who they said they were, if they weren't really the Jesus that they said they were, the Messiah rather, their movement will go by the way of history. But if these men actually are followers of Messiah, you'll find yourself arguing and taking your stand against God. That's not a good thing." Gamaliel's logic carried the day, and so they couldn't stop the apostles from talking about Jesus or preaching about Jesus. So what they did was they thrashed them. They whipped them. And the scriptures tell us that the apostles rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, we have the stoning of Stephen. Stephen preaches this tremendous message out of the Old Testament. It's a message about conviction of sin. And when he got all done, he said to his listeners, "You stiff-necked people, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's a good message. Let's close in prayer, you bunch of wicked sinners. Amen." I'm looking for the stones here. And that's what happened to Stephen. And as a result, he was stoned to death. And that day, great persecution broke out against the church. Chapter 8 of Acts, the church is scattered out of Jerusalem. Very interesting statement. They're scattered everywhere except the apostles. Chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus has paperwork from the leaders in Jerusalem, and he makes a journey north. He goes all the way to Damascus, and he is arresting people and putting them into prison, and he is watching as people are murdered. He says later on in his personal testimony, they used to lay their clothing at my feet when they would stone the people of Jesus Christ. All throughout the book of Acts, you see this. Chapter 12, Herod arrests James and beheads him, and he sees that it pleases the Jewish people. So he proceeds to arrest Peter, and he wants to do the same thing to Peter as well. I think you get the picture. Here's what I want you to remember as the main point this morning. There's nothing easy about genuine discipleship. There's nothing easy about being a full-blown, 100% all-in follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing easy about genuine discipleship. As we work through this longer paragraph today in the Gospel of John, there are two sobering realities that we're going to see out of this passage, and then one great truth of encouragement. Here's the first reality. Not everyone loved Jesus, and not everyone's going to love you. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 15. Our two realities this morning are not your basic feel-good, everyone-be-happy kind of Bible points. In fact, the message to Jesus, the message of Jesus to his disciples are rather sobering. They kind of stop you, they arrest you, they say, whoa, this whole following Jesus and discipleship thing may be a little bit more difficult than what I thought. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 18 this morning. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. All right, here's the first reality. Not everyone loved Jesus, and not everyone will love you. In fact, they'll hate you. In other words, I should prepare for persecution and suffering because Jesus experienced it. That's what he's telling them. And by application, that's what he's telling us. I should prepare for persecution and suffering because Jesus experienced it. That just runs counter to just about everything that would be true about Christianity on the North American continent. This is a sobering truth. This isn't, let's all get out and clap our hands because it's a glorious day and Jesus is going to meet all my needs and keep me safe. This is a whoa, whoa, hold the phone kind of a note. You mean I might have to suffer for Jesus? You mean people might hate me? Not people might. If you're going to be a sold-out follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to take your stand, if you're going to be gracious, full of grace and truth, and you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus says, expect people to not like you. In fact, it goes further than that. It's not that they will just dislike you and maybe want to avoid you. They will hate you. The world hated Jesus. Think about how they responded. Jesus came and he was the light. He brought life. He came unto his own, chapter 1 said, and his own received him not. Remember that verse? Probably not. That's why I quoted it this morning. He came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, those that believed on his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. The people that he came to hated him. And you think about some of the things they said about him. You are of your father, we don't know who your father is. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. That's how strong their hatred was. They insinuated that Mary was a loose woman, that Jesus was an illegitimate child. He was conceived out of wedlock. You know, in a manner of speaking, in a traditional marriage vow kind of setting, they were betrothed, but they hadn't sealed their vows yet. Nevertheless, what they're doing is they are attacking him. They attributed his works to Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They hated Jesus. Now, I want you to know something in verse 19. If you are of the world, they would love you. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but if you go along with the world's ideas, if you go along with their behavior, if you go along with their philosophical bent, if you don't make a stink about evolution, if you don't make a stink about homosexuality, if you don't make a stink about this or that, we could name all of our country's societal ills. But I mean, if you just go along with what the world says about religion and how to practice religion instead of holding to the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, the world's not going to have a problem with you. Live and let live. You've seen that bumper sticker, I'm sure, and if you haven't, just keep your eyes open. You might. It says coexist, and it has the symbols of all of the major religions on that bumper sticker. And why can't we all get along? Well, all of those religions don't coexist with all of the other ones. It's ridiculous. If you go to another part of the world, the Hindus and the Buddhists don't like each other. They've always been at war with each other. You just have to study a little ancient history. The Hindus and Islam, right now in India, just going at each other like crazy. It's been going on for centuries. And then, of course, anybody who holds to the exclusiveness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ is a marked person. I just told you about Polycarp, but we could talk about numerous other people. If you're like the world, Jesus says, they're going to be okay with that. But you're not. And the reason why you're not is because he chose them out of the world. God chose them to be the recipients of his grace, and they are now different. The point of this, expect it because it happened to Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever happens to him, you can expect to happen to you. Here's the second reality then. Expect the Christian life to be hard. Don't expect to pass on suffering and persecution. Jesus experienced it, and so will you. In other words, I should expect persecution and suffering from those who don't know God. Follow along in verses 20 to 25. Jesus says, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. You just stop and think about this, because Jesus' argument is really rooted in logic here. He is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If the master, who is greater than the servant, was hated and persecuted, then it is most certainly logical that the servant of the master will be persecuted as well. He even illustrated that earlier with a parable. You remember the parable of the vineyard? The owner of the vineyard had caretakers of the vineyard, and he wanted them to bring forth fruit, and they wouldn't do it. So he sent a messenger. The messenger is less in status than the master. They killed the master. They killed the next messenger. Excuse me, they didn't kill the master. They killed the messenger. They killed another messenger. He's talking about the prophets. Finally, he sent the prophet. He sent his son, and he said, surely they will embrace my son. And they killed the son. This was a parable that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and what was going to happen to him. They killed the master's son. Jesus says, if they hated me, be sure they will hate you. I should prepare for persecution and suffering because Jesus experienced it. And secondly, I should expect it because it's going to come from those who don't know God. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, in verse 20, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. What we see here is that absolute truth that is unbelieved might cause people to get mad and reject and express their hatred toward God. See, there's no neutral response to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When the truth is proclaimed, there is no neutral response. There is either a response for or a response against, but there's nothing neutral about having the truth proclaimed and having it come into a person's life and not having any effect. The parable of the soils teaches us that as well. These people, when they were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, when his works reinforced what he taught about his kingship, he taught about the kingdom, he taught about repentance, he taught about holiness, he taught about change. His works reinforced his message. His works proved that he was God's son, proved that he was Messiah. I mean, you can't get any more powerful and any more convincing than raising somebody from the dead, can you? He did that quite a few times. What is it about the human heart? Romans 1 says that man refuses to acknowledge the existence of God. And rather than acknowledging the eternal attributes and the divine power of God, they suppress that truth. They bury it in unrighteousness. They refuse to worship the Creator, and instead they worship the creature. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And because they were not willing to acknowledge God, it says in Romans 1, verse 23 and following, God gave them over to the things that they desired. Men abandoning the natural use of women and burning with lust toward one another. In other words, the ongoing embracing of a homosexual lifestyle does not bring God's judgment on people. It is God's judgment on people because they will not acknowledge and worship Him. The growth of immorality, the growth of impurity around the world does not bring God's judgment. It is part of God's judgment because man will not worship God. That's what Romans 1 says. That's what's true about the heart of people who don't know Christ. You can go on, you can read in Romans 1 and how Paul begins to explain that further and further, and all of the different behaviors and attitudes that are a part of that chapter. God gives them over to a depraved mind. God gives them over. The more they don't want anything to do with God, the more they get given over. So there's this gradual, or this great descent, rather, into ongoing depravity. This is what's true about the heart condition of those who reject. I just want you to notice something here as we talk about this. He who hates me hates my Father also. A person can't reject the Lord Jesus Christ but say they love God. You can't be messed up on your doctrine of Jesus Christ and say you're in a right relationship with God. Now, if this is what the world does, if this is how the world responds to Jesus and his teaching and to his followers, I just want to stop and address something. For those of us who say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I'm going to assume this about you this morning because the Bible wants me to do that and I want to do that. Well, let me just say something. One of the things that is so very distressing to me sometimes is when I see within families, family members who make it difficult for other family members to follow Jesus Christ. They mock. I've seen siblings make fun of other siblings because they're passionate about Jesus Christ. And I say, brethren, that ought not to be. You parents that need to be taking a look at what's going on in your family and listening to your children and evaluating what's going on and being engaged and asking questions. Because if you have some of your kids that are mocking some of the other kids because they're passionate about Jesus Christ, there's a problem. And the problem is the ones who mock are demonstrating behavior of those who are rejectors of Jesus. I bet I have people in this room who make fun of the passion and the zeal of family members for Jesus Christ. Oh, they just think they're so holy. Oh, everything is just so serious. Good. Be serious. Be passionate about Jesus Christ. He's the only one worth being passionate about. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one that conquered sin and death and the grave and overcame guilt. He's the one that gives forgiveness. He's the one that gives all of us the hope of eternal life so that we might be reunited with Him and with loved ones who have gone on before us. Jesus is the only reason for living. How dare we, as part of families and a part of the body of Christ, look down on others who might be passionate about Jesus Christ? That's worldly behavior. That's unbelievable ungodly behavior. You're acting like the world. You're acting like those who hate Jesus. I'll tell you what, advance, run hard after Jesus, and be sure to cheer on the other people around you who are doing the same. And if you're not passionate about Jesus, if you're not dealing with personal sin, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not falling on your face before God, if you're not giving, if you're not witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ, what's the matter with you? You look like the world. Those who are passionate about Jesus Christ ought to be looking around saying, come on, gang, Jesus is worth it. Isn't he? It breaks my heart. And it happens more often than what you would ever think. A changed heart and a changed life is a work of God. And sometimes the evidence of that change, along with the proclamation of the gospel, brings suffering. It brings persecution. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul commends this church, and he said, your works, your changed life, your witness is spreading far and wide. People not only talk about you in your town, they not only talk about you in your region, but that testimony that you have is spread far beyond where you live. And then he commends them. In chapter 1, he commends them for their testimony. And in chapter 2, he commends them because they're remaining firm to their commitment of Jesus Christ and his word in the face of persecution. What a fantastic New Testament illustration of what Jesus is getting at here and what true discipleship is all about. See, when we talk about suffering in our context in North America right now, most of the time we're talking about people having sicknesses or people losing jobs. And there is physical suffering. Make no mistake about that, and not to minimize it in any way. But compound that. Go to another culture and be a person who has a terminal illness and also be in prison for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because you won't compromise on your testimony. Be pregnant and not have access to health care. Not being able to go and see your doctor. And to know what the progress is of your child. Because you're in prison in Sudan because of your faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's what was true about Miriam Ibrahim. She was arrested in Sudan and put into prison because she was a convert to Jesus Christ, and because she married a non-Muslim man. She married a believer in Jesus Christ. And she was arrested, and she was tried, and she was convicted as an apostate to Islam. And the death sentence was passed. She was to be hung. And then they gave her a reprieve so that she could deliver her baby and wean her child. Now she's to be killed in a couple of years after her child has been weaned. When we talk about remembering and expecting persecution and suffering, we're not talking about what is true for unbelievers and believers alike. We're not talking about living in a sin-cursed world that has sickness and people lose their jobs and there's tsunamis and earthquakes, and all of those things are great and not minimizing whatsoever. But in this passage, Jesus is being very specific with his men and very specific to the church. And he is saying this: if you are going to be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, of me, please understand that this is not going to be an easy journey. We have to be careful that we don't sell people a bill of goods when we talk to them about Jesus Christ and when we share the gospel to them, that we don't give them this idea that if they believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, all of their problems go away. And immediately your marriage will be fixed. And immediately your finances will come into order. And immediately all of the lustful thoughts and all of the lustful desires that you might be struggling with right now will all be gone away. And everything about your life will just be absolutely wonderful. Because it's not true. There's nothing easy about following the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we could illustrate this from some current events, even in the United States, just to begin to get a taste of what's happening here. A lot of you probably enjoy the opportunity to watch TV and not always have to be locked into the main channels, whether it's ABC or NBC or CBS, and some of the cable TV's offerings. And you may have heard of Jason and David Benham. They are twin brothers. The Benham brothers own a real estate company. And one of the things that they did is for a number of years, over a decade, they made a good living flipping properties down in the Carolinas. And they took on a mission of using their business to help people get into homes that they might not normally be able to get into otherwise. And so they used their expertise in real estate to help people who met certain criteria to get into homes and become homeowners and become just better functioning families in the community because they had a greater sense of responsibility. And they were really blessed. Well, this is what happened. They were approached by Home and Garden TV, HGTV, to go on, and they were going to make a TV show called Flipping It Forward. And it was supposed to come on this fall. But there are some people who don't like what the Benham brothers stand for because they're passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And as some radicals began to do some research on the Benham brothers, they found out that their father was a pro-life activist. They found out that in 2012, David spoke out publicly about what he termed the homosexual agenda. Now, this was a critique on the prevalent movement, not about any one person. It was not hatred. It was just talking about the agenda that seems to be permeating our culture. Such an uproar was made over these comments that were 2 years previous, and such public pressure was brought to bear on HGTV that they canceled the show before it ever went on the air. David said, "We were saddened to hear HGTV's decision. With all of the grotesque things that can be seen and heard on television today, you would think there would be room for two twin brothers who are faithful to our families, committed to biblical principles, and dedicated professionals," they said. "If our faith costs us a television show, then so be it." Amen. Some of you might really like HGTV, and there's some cool things on some of those channels, but I got to tell you, they don't like what you are, and they don't like what you stand for, and they don't like what you believe in. They don't like it at all. Here's another example. The city of Pasadena, California, suspended their city's public health director. His name is Eric Walsh. You see, Walsh is a physician, and he's also a lay preacher. And he had the audacity to call homosexuality a sin. City health official Nate Nadar is quoted as saying, quote, "We don't tolerate this type of behavior, this type of thought," end quote. Now, there's a lot more we could talk about. Those are simply two illustrations, and they're not really extreme. We're talking about mainstream kind of things now. This is what's going on in America. So you need to understand that. You need to understand that if you are going to be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ, just at a face value, literal understanding of scriptures, there's going to be a cost. And we could go outside of our country if we had time. But basically, as we've already mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ is really clear. So here's two sobering realities. This is not going to be easy. Jesus was persecuted, and I'm going to be persecuted by those who hate God. And right about now, you're in the mood for some good news. And so was I. And here's what the Lord Jesus told his disciples. I want you to notice with me, verse 25. They've done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. First thing I want you to understand is this response to Christ and to Christ's followers fulfills Scripture. It's always important to be able to come back to the authority of God's Word. And Jesus says it was already forecast in the Bible. It shouldn't take you by surprise. This is going to happen. There's no middle ground when you're confronted with the truth. But even more importantly, look at verse 26 and following. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you of them. These things I do not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And due to context, we have to end here in the middle of this. But the encouragement of this passage is this thought. As I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, I can confidently expect the help of the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's names or titles is the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. That's what the word literally means, to be a helper. One who comes alongside, he puts his arm around us. A paraclete was someone who was an encourager, one who would walk with someone else and help them and encourage them on the journey. And this word picture of the Spirit that was going to be sent by Jesus, who comes from the Father, was going to help these men as they lived for Jesus Christ and functioned as his witnesses. In other words, you don't go through this life on your own power. You live this life with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that the Christian life is about what you can do. The Christian life is about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just appreciated that line in the song that Cassie sang this morning. I think it went something like, I can wipe away every fear. What would wipe away the fear of these disciples? Jesus says, I'm telling you these things, and it is causing you a little bit of sorrow. It is. I'm leaving, and this is not going to be easy. What is it that can encourage a person to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ and not bailing out? It is the truth of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. The power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Helper. Jesus sends him so that the disciples and so that we would not be orphans. This Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he will witness of Christ. The Spirit witnesses of Christ through the preaching of the Word. He uses the Word to convict people. The Spirit uses the Word of God to bring about conviction. The Spirit uses the Word of God to refute error. The Spirit uses the Word of God to correct, to instruct, to train, to bring about maturity. Christ says, in your ministry, in the future, the Spirit of truth will come and he will bear witness of me. See, one of the things about the Spirit that is so very interesting to study is the fact that the Spirit never takes prominence or preeminence in the New Testament. We are in the age of the Spirit. We pray with the Spirit's help. We minister with the Spirit's power. The Spirit indwells us both now and forevermore. The Spirit put us into the body of Christ. The Spirit is active and the Spirit can be worshipped. But the Spirit spends all of its efforts in this dispensation to exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that receives all the preeminence and all the glory. He will bear witness of me, Jesus said. And you will bear witness of me. See, here's the excitement and the encouragement right now. As we live for Jesus Christ, and as we witness, we are getting to be a part of this tremendous God thing where, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, God uses us as mere believers who are human beings to reach other people for Jesus Christ. And we can look back in time and we can come through the New Testament. We can see what happened to the different apostles. We can read through the book of Hebrews and read about all of those nameless people. But you and I are here today. You and I love the Lord Jesus Christ today because those apostles rooted their service to Jesus Christ in the reality of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when Paul stands, he can talk about the way he used to be. He can talk about being a zealous murderer of the way. He can talk about rejoicing in the death of Christians. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ got a hold of him. And he immediately began to preach Christ. And he identified with Christ. And he was told in a vision, Ananias was told, I will show Paul what great things he will suffer for my name. Can you imagine knowing ahead of time how you're going to die like Peter? Can you imagine knowing ahead of time how much you're going to suffer for Jesus Christ like Paul? Aren't you glad you don't know what tomorrow holds? I tell you one thing. If you're stunned this morning, if you're struggling to wrap your head around this truth, let me tell you where you've got to start. You've got to start where Jesus takes these men who can look at him as they're walking to Gethsemane right now and have this shell-shocked look on their face, and he's looking right at them and he's telling them, they are going to hate you because they hate me. And there's only one thing that will motivate you to walk out of here today and be a passionate proclaimer of Jesus Christ, and that is if your faith is rooted in the reality of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. It can thrill you to know and be assured that even though things are tough here, we have the opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because of the power of the Spirit. It is the truth of the promise of the Holy Spirit that came to us when we trusted Jesus Christ our Savior that will help us to go forward. Jesus says, you need to hear these things in verse 1 so that you'll be kept from stumbling. He says, you need to hear these things in verse 6 so that you won't be overwhelmed with sorrow in following me. In verse 33, you need to hear these things so that you might have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. It's not easy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is worth it. Now, I got to ask you a question. What are you going to do with this today? Nobody that I can tell burst in here this morning carrying some kind of a weapon that they were going to use as response to the message. Homeland Security hasn't yet busted in here. What are we going to do with this? First thing I think you need to do is to realize that we have a tendency in our culture to live as the isolated North American church without really paying attention to what's going on in the greater body of Christ around the world. And I would encourage you to be paying attention to news, and to be praying for your brothers and sisters that live in other countries this morning, where they had to sneak around today, and they had to go covert, and they had to be careful in their house churches because their government and other groups want to persecute them for following Jesus Christ. And you should be praying for them. Praying for them and for their safety and for the advance of the church. Advance of the church in Syria, even during the civil war. And in Iraq, there's a great movement going on in the world today. Christ is reaching Muslim people. But he's not doing it through peace. He is doing it through the upheaval and the bloodshed of all of these people groups. But people are coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You pray. Pray for Kim. Pray for the churches in Myanmar. We support him. But there is not open freedom of religion in Myanmar. There can be a cost because of the Buddhist culture. You pray for Raymond and Layla in Lebanon, because they're persecuted by the Catholic Church there. And they're going to be persecuted even more as the Muslims grow in control in Lebanon. And they get caught in the rocket crossfire between Israel and the Hezbollah and the Hamas groups. Pray. Engage. Second thing is, I think, as much as nobody likes to talk about it, we have to face the reality of the change on the world scene, and we have to face the reality that's coming to America. And the reality of the way we live right now is an illusion. And we cannot ignore what's going on. We cannot ignore the fact that there's going to be a greater and greater cost for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be wise for each and every one of us to work on and improve our theology of persecution, and to be preparing and to be training our children to get them ready. Because one of the greatest and the most difficult challenges for any person in following the Lord Jesus Christ is worrying what is either going to happen to their spouse or to their children or to their grandchildren. And I don't like to be a conspiracy theorist, and I don't like to be a doom and gloom person, but I do know this. It's wrong for us to think that everything that goes around in the world and everything that's happened for 2,000 years of church history is not going to happen in the United States of America. And all of a sudden, within the last couple of years, that which was noble and that which was right and could be talked about in the public square, you are now being demonized and told you're a fringe lunatic, you might be insane, and you're a hater. Times have changed. They are changing, and they have changed. And the church needs to embrace what it means to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare itself for following him with all their heart. Not be surprised when people hate us because they hated Jesus. And while we are hated, we must love. And while we might be persecuted, we must be gracious and mercy. And while things may be taken away from us, we must be generous, because it is through these things that people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me close with what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, there have been a lot of people that have lived since the apostles lived and been faithful to you. The church has advanced. There have been those that have suffered for the name of Christ. We talked just about a few of them this morning. But here we are today. And maybe you might count some of us at some time in the future worthy to suffer in this way. Prepare us even now by embracing the truth. Not that we look for trouble, not that we cause trouble, but that we are prepared for whatever you bring into our life. Lord, right now, people just talk bad. People ridicule and they mock. There may come a time when things become much, much worse, much harder. I would pray for the family even now, for preparation in our hearts, for a determined spirit through the power of your Spirit to stand for Christ, to live for his glory. He's the only one worth living for. Thank you for the promise today. It's well worth it to follow Jesus Christ. He's the only one worth it. And Lord, please drive away any worldliness that might be in our heart today where someone in this room might make fun of somebody else because they're passionate about Jesus Christ. Oh God, increase our love for you. We would pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.